Hey, thanks so much, team. Thanks, Kira. So we are into now the third and final section of the Apostles' Creed, which we've been looking at week in and week out this semester. So the Apostles' Creed, this ancient Christian statement of Christian doctrine, is sort of neatly divided into three sections or three articles according to the three persons of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So although at this point in the Creed, if you remember ways back, the Creed has already mentioned to us the person of the Spirit as the one who brought Jesus into the world, we haven't yet had our official introduction to the person of the Spirit. So that's what tonight is. Tonight we're going to look at the line of the Creed that says this, very simply, I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's a simple, straightforward line, but honestly, because of what it is left unsaid, there's so much here for us to unpack about what we mean when we confess to believe in the Holy Spirit. So tonight, I'm going to help us try and wrap our minds around who the Spirit is, what the Spirit does. That's important for us to understand. But beyond just knowledge and understanding, I want to move us to a place then where we're desiring and discerning the Spirit. The knowledge and understanding of theology is great. I love that, but it's not enough. Ultimately, we want to have a relationship with this person of the Godhead. We want to have a relationship where we're desiring and discerning the Spirit. But so to start, I want to help us try to clear some things up and fight as much as I can tonight for clarity around the person and the work of the Spirit, because there's lots of different ideas about who the Spirit is, what the Spirit does, some true, some strange, some harmful. But inevitably, as much as I want to fight for clarity tonight, we're going to be left with one of my favorite words, mystery. We're going to be left with some things that we simply can't explain and articulate as well as maybe we would like to, and that's okay, right? Let's bear in mind tonight, God is not the object of our knowledge so much as the subject of our wonder, right? And we're going to be okay with that as we confess what we can and realizing we can't explain and articulate every single thing. So, who is the Spirit? What does the Spirit do, right? If you were to think of who the Spirit is, what the work of the Spirit is, I'm guessing in this room there might be all kinds of different imaginations and ideas about who the Spirit is. Some of us, you might think of the Spirit as this little, like, orb of light, or, you know, ghostly fireball or something like that, right, who might inhabit a space or come to rest on you. Some of us will think of the Spirit more like an energy or a force, kind of like Star Wars, right? And if you're like really spiritually enlightened and you're super passionate and you're in tune, then you can kind of like access the Spirit and do sorts of things, right? Some of us, we think of the Spirit less like an energy or a force or an orb of light or something like that, but we tend to associate the Spirit like exclusively with some of the more what's called miraculous or the charismatic gifts. You might think of speaking in tongues or healing or prophecy and these kinds of things, and that's what the Spirit does. Still others of us, and maybe not, hopefully not some of us in this room, but we tend to think of the Spirit in a way that I think is manipulative, where we're going to use the Spirit for a political or a personal agenda. So I don't know how many of you happen to see this, but I saw this video shared around social media in this past week, the election and everything, where you had this pastor and she's doing this prayer and she's like chanting all kinds of crazy stuff. Several of you may have seen this, right? But she's like calling in for the election, like, the angels from Africa, they're coming, South America, the angels are coming. And I gotta tell you, I've read the Bible quite a bit. I've yet to discover any African, South American angels, like, no idea where we get some of the stuff, right? But we invoke the Spirit for all sorts of political agenda, right? Sometimes we do this for personal agenda as well, right? Like the classic snake oil salesman type, caricature, right? So you got some televangelist or somebody who will go on the air and, you know, $29.99, and I'll invoke a spiritual blessing over this object and I'll, you know, mail it to you, right? Shipping, handling, not included in the cost. And we fall for this kind of stuff a lot of times in a culture because we're not grounded in the truth of who the Spirit is and what the Spirit actually does, right? So sometimes we get all sorts of strange stuff. I'm even aware of, and this is by far not the majority. This is like a very rare phenomenon, but in America, if you were to walk into certain churches on a Sunday morning, you might find that they're passing around snakes. Now, my guess is almost none of us have ever seen anything that like totally bonkers crazy, but there is like 0.0001% of churches in America who they have a belief that venomous snakes can't harm you if you're a Christian, and so they actually handle vipers and poisonous reptiles in church service. That I can't even express to you is bonkers wild of an idea about who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does. And so we've got this whole matrix, this whole spectrum of imagination for who the Spirit is. And of course, we want to ask the question, like, what is true? In the midst of all the confusion, the chaos, whatever your background, experience, perspective is, however you've been introduced to the person of the Spirit, we want to know what ultimately is true. So I've tried to craft some language for this to say this as clearly as I can. As we're fighting for clarity, here's what I've come up with. We worship one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've not always known this, but it has always been true. This truth has been revealed to us in the coming of Christ at the culmination of the ages. If you were here last week, we talked about this, that because of the resurrection of Jesus, we are living at the fullness of time. So just as Christ makes known to us, reveals to us who the Father is in ways that were previously hidden from view before the coming of Jesus, so likewise, Jesus reveals to us who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does in ways that we could only guess at before the appearance of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is explicitly known and revealed in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit's everywhere, all over the place, but only in foreshadowing. Only in hints, whispers, glimpses do we perceive the Spirit at work, and usually we don't really know what we're seeing. So Christ has lifted the veil from our eyes and given us a full and a proper introduction to the third person of our triune God, the Holy Spirit. But the crazy thing, the cool thing, is that Jesus only does this revealing of the Spirit through the work of the Spirit himself, right? The Spirit of God is at work in and through Jesus to make known the work of the Spirit, which is to illuminate and apply the work of Jesus to us. Let me say that one more time. The Spirit of God is at work in and through Jesus to make known the work of the Spirit, which is to illuminate and apply the work of Jesus to us in our lives, in all of creation. So I want to say a couple of like preliminary things about this first. What that means is that the Spirit is distinguishable, is distinct as a person of our triune God from the Father and from the Son, right? From Jesus and from God the Father. It wasn't the Spirit who died on the cross. It wasn't the Spirit who took on flesh and became a human being in the incarnation, right? It was the Son, Jesus. And yet at the same time, we also affirm and believe that there are no rogue actors within the Trinity, right? There are no solo work happening. There's no solo work happening within the Godhead. The Spirit doesn't have his own agenda, his own will, his own mind that's separate in something else from the Father and the Son. They're united in this. There's only one God, one being, one will, one mind, one agenda, one plan, one work. So that fancy theology phrase for this, if you happen to care, is inseparable operations. And all that really means, inseparable operations, is that what the Spirit does, the Son also does, the Father also does. Just because the Spirit didn't become a human being, didn't die on the cross, doesn't mean that the Spirit was like out of the picture, passive, not there, not doing anything. The Spirit, the Son, the Father are all equally involved in the work of redemption. So the Spirit has a role to play. The Spirit has a voice to contribute. He reveals something to us about who God is in nature and character and in work. So if this is still clear as mud to you, right? If you're like, I have no idea what I'm talking about. That's okay, honestly, because while I love for us to gain understanding, to grow in our knowledge of who God is, there is a value to truth and truth in and of itself. Even if we don't know what to do with it, but worship, there's value in that. But if we're still missing this, which of course we are, none of us have a full 100% grasp of the person, the Spirit, or our triune God. So if we're still going to have some gaps, that's totally okay. We can worship still within that space, right? We can still approach God, encounter God in his fullness, and come to him with a posture of worship and surrender. And yet still, I want to fight for us to do our best to wrap our mind around the language of this and the idea of who the Spirit is and how he relates to the Father and the Son. Because this is, for one thing, one of the core things that distinguishes Christianity from some of the other religions out there, right? The Trinity, the belief in three in one, right? That's one of the things that marks out Christian faith as distinct from, for example, Judaism or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses, right? There's something central to what we believe about a triune God. So I want to read for you a portion of an ancient document, also an ancient statement of beliefs called the Athanasian Creed. And it was written a little bit after the Apostles' Creed, but it still is a very, very, very early document where the church just named reality about what we believe of who God is, Father and Son and Spirit. So this language we may still find a little bit confusing, hard to wrap our minds around, and again, that's totally okay. But it's going to give us some grammar, some ways for us to talk about the Spirit that's true to what we actually believe. So this is a portion of the Athanasian Creed. We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. Their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. What quality the Father has, the Son has, the Holy Spirit has. The Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, the Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable, the Son is immeasurable, the Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, the Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet there are not three eternal beings. There is but one eternal being. So too, there are not three uncreated or immeasurable beings. There is but one uncreated and immeasurable being. Similarly, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty. And yet there are not three almighty beings. There is but one almighty being. And thus the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And yet there are not three gods. There is but one God. And thus the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. And yet there are not three lords. There is but one Lord. Just as Christian truth compels us to confess each person individually as both God and Lord, so Christian religion forbids us to say that there are three gods or three lords. The Father was neither made nor created nor begotten from anyone. The Son was neither made nor created. He was begotten from the Father alone. The Holy Spirit was neither made nor created nor begotten. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. Accordingly, there is one Father, not three fathers. There is one Son, not three sons. There is one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. Nothing in this Trinity is before or after. Nothing is greater or smaller. In their entirety, the three persons are co-eternal, co-equal with each other. So in everything, as was said earlier, we must worship the Trinity in their unity, in their unity, in their Trinity. I know that is a lot to take in, but we believe this mystery, this tension, this wonder, because we find it deeply and thoroughly in the Scriptures. This is how our triune God reveals himself. So I want us to take a look at what Jesus has to say about the person of the Spirit. I'm going to read for us a bit of John chapter 14, if you want to turn there, find it on your phone or whatever. John chapter 14, I'm going to start in verse 16. And I won't read much in there, but just to set the scene, in John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples, his followers. He's about to be betrayed. This is the eve of his betrayal, the day before his crucifixion. So this is one of his last, most significant teaching moments for his followers. And so he wants them to know about the coming Spirit, who the Spirit is, what the Spirit will do. So John chapter 14, starting in verse 16, this is what Jesus has to say to his disciples. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Drop down to verse 25, 26 with me. Jesus continues talking about the Spirit. He says this, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So Jesus says so much more about the Spirit. You can continue reading in John 14, 15, 16. There's writing about the Spirit all over the place in the New Testament. But Jesus' kind of first introduction to his followers, letting them know that a helper will come, a counselor, a comforter. This is significant for us. So I want us to notice a few things about what Jesus says concerning the Spirit. First, notice that the Spirit is personal. He has names like helper or counselor or comforter or guide, right? The pronoun that's given to the Spirit by Jesus is he. Now remember, when we're talking about God, he, that doesn't denote gender, right? But what it does denote is personhood. What does that mean? It means that the Spirit is someone we can know and love and worship and relate to and communicate with. The Spirit is not an it. The Spirit is not an object or a thing. The Spirit is a person, like the Father is a person, like the Son is a person. It's not an object or a force or energy or anything like that. The Spirit is one of the divine persons of our triune God. Secondly, God gives himself to the church. Think about this, right? Jesus says that the Father will send the Spirit in his name, in Jesus' name, which is why we say in the creed that I just read, right, that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. He is sent. He is breathed out by the Father and the Son for the benefit of the church. So the giving of the Spirit to followers of Jesus is like God's gift of himself back to the people that he has called and formed as his own peculiar possession. So the Spirit is God giving himself to the church. He's a personal, powerful presence of God in our lives and in the world. Francis Chan, a well-known pastor, he's written about that the Spirit is kind of the forgotten God. Right? Sometimes in the church, we think that the Trinity is Father and Son and Holy Bible. And we kind of leave out this person, the Holy Spirit. We neglect to understand and know and relate and talk about who he is and what he has done and is doing in the world and in our lives. And yet, as much as he may be neglected for us to speak about him, the Holy Spirit is like the unseen workhorse of the Trinity. Wherever God shows up, the Spirit is there because the Spirit is God, and God does all things with all persons, right? Father, Son, and Spirit together, united. Unity in Trinity, Trinity in unity. The Spirit is God. So thirdly, notice that Jesus tells his followers the Spirit will dwell with us and be in us. Paul echoes this idea in Ephesians in his letter. He says that the Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. In other words, the Spirit is a constant, faithful companion who assures us of God's continual abiding presence with us and of his faithfulness to us at the end of all things. And so we always say, right, the Spirit is always present and at work. That is one of the core truths that guides our discipleship, our life with Jesus. And this is so important to understand, right? Because how often have you thought, and I've thought this myself too, it really feels like God is just not here right now. I mean, don't you ever feel like God is silent? God's not showing up. God's got nothing to say. You're calling out, you're praying, you're trying, you're just not feeling it. Maybe you used to, right? Like you felt God at church camp, at high school retreat, at your baptism, at whatever. But today, I just don't know. I've been there myself so often. That's an experience common to every person in this room right now. We all know what it's like to feel like God is absent. And so I just want to assure us what we believe about the Holy Spirit is that he's always present and at work. Let's not be formed by our feelings in this, right? Like, let's just quit doing that. I'm quite certain that the Spirit of God is just as present at church camp as he is here in this room in this moment right now, as he will be when you lay your head to rest. You're not even conscious tonight. the Spirit will still be just as present for you, with you, in you, all times, all places, all circumstances. Fourthly and lastly, Jesus calls the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. Now, there's a lot that we can say about what the Spirit does, right? And there is so much that's said in the New Testament about what the Spirit is up to. The New Testament teaches that the Spirit gives gifts, right? Mercy, healing, prophecy, discernment, teaching. All these things, the Spirit is giving gifts to his church. In Romans, we're told the Spirit searches hearts. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit empowers us to call God Abba, Father. The Spirit, Paul says, intercedes for us and we don't even have the words for it. He goes on and he says, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, living in us, and he will give life to our mortal bodies. That's what we have. The Spirit is the agent of Christ's resurrection and our own resurrection. So the Spirit, like I said, is doing it all because God altogether is doing it all, right? The Spirit of truth. John echoes this idea of Jesus. He says the true Spirit of God bears witness to the Son of God and verifies the truth of the gospel in our hearts. So of all the things that we can say about the Spirit, one of the things that I always come back to here is what Jesus says. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit is the one who illuminates and applies the work of Jesus in our lives. Now I get that we live in a complicated, confusing world. And I got to tell you, I do not have all the answers and solutions to the questions and the problems that we face. I don't have my own life figured out, let alone yours or our churches or the world. Every one of us is going to wrestle through some things that we can't understand, don't know how to solve, work through, live through. So when we say the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, I don't mean to say your life will be easy. You become a follower of Jesus, you receive the Spirit, and bam, you know all things and you've got it all figured out. But what I do mean to say is that the Spirit functions in us, within us, in a very particular, special way. The Spirit orients me and forms me toward the most foundational and essential truth of my life and of the world. That God the Son has been crucified for my sake, for the forgiveness of my sins. That he has been raised in glory, shown to be victorious over sin and death. And the Spirit of God has been given to me to comfort me and guide me and how to live my life in light of that reality. He convicts me of sin. He whispers to me. He pulls me toward what is good and right and true as I am rooted and grounded in Jesus and the good news of what he has done for me. That is what it means to say that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So friends, if that's what's true, right? If this is what Christians are confessing when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and so what? James, in his letter, he famously says that even the demons believe, right? It's not about being a hearer of the word, it's about being a doer of the word. This is why the Bible never says, hey, believe in the Spirit and you will be saved. No, no, no. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit. The Spirit isn't a theory to believe in. It's not a power for you to access. The Spirit is a person to walk with. So again, you don't have to leave here tonight and grasp all mysteries and have all understanding and possess all knowledge. That's not your calling. You have a different calling. Hear these words from Paul in Galatians chapter 5. Paul writes, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is our calling. Walk in step with in by the Spirit. When I was younger, I didn't have any imagination or thought process behind who the Spirit was or what the Spirit did. I guess I kind of thought the Spirit was irrelevant. I was one of those people who thought the Trinity was, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Bible. Like, the Spirit was just this, I believe in the Trinity, but he was just kind of over here, right? I didn't have a category for who this person was or what this person did. And at most, I thought if you in your church talked about the Spirit all the time, then you were one of the weird, crazy churches, and I didn't know how to process that. But God has awakened me to the reality of my calling to walk in the Spirit by faith, step by step. I've been able to watch my nephew, Charlie. He's like this tall right now. He's growing up. He's, I think, a little over one. And I've been able to watch him as he's learning how to walk with his parents. So he's got, you know, his mom and his dad. And whenever they, like, walk around the house, he always goes with them. And he follows them around, and he's, like, matching their step, you know, step by step. Whenever they say something, Charlie repeats what they say. He's always practicing, like, repeating after people, saying the words. And when I look at someone like that who's young, somebody who's that small, I get a really good picture of what it looks like for us to move beyond, you know, knowledge and understanding of the Spirit, but to desire and discern the Spirit, to want to walk in step with the Spirit, because that's what Charlie wants to do. He wants to walk in step with mom and dad. So he's imitating and he's following and he's learning and absorbing. He wants to be present all the time. And this is what it looks like in our own lives as well, as we're trying to desire and discern the Spirit of God in our own lives. So ultimately, right? Ultimately, the biggest thing is not just, do you get the theology? I mean, again, I love it, but are you listening to the Spirit? Are you aware of what the Spirit is doing in the world around you, how you can be called to participate with the Spirit and renewing all things, right? So I've said this before, I'll say it again. One of the most important questions you can ask for your own discipleship, the question that you should be asking yourself constantly, is what is the Spirit saying, and what am I going to do about it? And it honestly is that simple. That's the whole ballgame. That's everything. What's the Spirit saying, and what am I going to do about it? Because at the end of the day, that's it, right? The Christian life is a life lived in the Spirit, with the Spirit, and by the Spirit. So we're going to do things a little differently tonight. We're going to close with a song. We're going to sing again together once more before you guys are dismissed into your groups. We're going to sing a song called The Spirit of the Living God. And the song is about our longing, our desire to experience the presence and the voice of the Spirit in our lives and in our world. And I'm reminded as I'm anticipating the words of this song that God is both the object and the subject of our worship. Which is to say that worship is not just the expression of worshipers, it is the formation of us as worshipers as well. We are both proclaiming something, and God is speaking and forming us back in response. We pray only because the Spirit within us prays. We sing only because the Spirit within us sings. So the Spirit is alive and present and active in our worship. Anyone can sing the words, go through the motions, right? But real worship is worship in spirit and in truth. So as we close tonight by singing this final song, I just want to invite you to allow yourself to be in awe of the miracle of what is really happening in worship. The Spirit of God who dwells within you is proclaiming the excellencies of God on account of what God the Son has done for you, in you, through you. So go ahead and stand up. We're going to worship once more in spirit and in truth.